See, the 21st century church has a unique idea, at least in America. We think we're like the first generation that's faced a little pushback. You know, we're not supposed to talk about Jesus at work. And he's really not welcome on our college campuses or in our public schools. In fact, if my tax dollars are involved, my Jesus is not supposed to be. Now, I want to take it a little more practical direction. Some time ago, I gave you an invitation to take prayer outside the church and begin to integrate it with your lives. We called it Let's Pray. Remember that? It's a real simple notion. It really begins with listening. We live in the South. It's a social place. When you meet people, they say, "How are you?" Right? We don't care. It's nothing personal. It's just what we were taught as children. It's the way you greet one another. How are you? If you answer too long, we'll stop asking. But what that informality and that expression of friendliness does is means there's a remarkable amount of information that flows your way. And with just a casual acquaintance, people tell you a great deal about themselves. How are you? I'm tired today. The kids were sick last night. I cleaned up the bathroom 3 times. Or I didn't want to come to work today. I got a hard day, some difficult meetings. Or, you know, I don't know if we're going to make it through the month with the budget we've got. It depends on how well you know them, how much information you get. But there's an enormous amount of information that comes at you every day. And most of it, we just shrug off. We empathize a little bit. We think, I'm glad I'm not in their shoes. I want to get away from them. But I suggested an alternative response. When somebody presents you with that, I want to submit to you today that there's a God opportunity right there in front of you. And there's a simple way that you can respond. The goal, the objective, is simply to invite God into the circumstance. And the simplest way I know to do that is simply to say, "Let's pray." And when you say it, drop your head and say a quick prayer. A sentence, 2 sentences is the most. Don't say, "May I pray with you? Would it be all right if we invited the Most High God down into this circumstance?" The minute you ask for permission, you have asked for an expression of faith from them. You're asking them to believe something, and they may or may not be equipped. They may not be emotionally prepared to. There's a whole lot of other faith. If you simply say, "Let's pray," drop your head, close your eyes, don't look at them. They're not going to close their eyes and bow their head. They're going to watch you. You're a freak of nature. Okay? Just be prepared. Let's pray. "God, help my friend. They're tired today. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I pray for those kids. Give them health. In Jesus' name, amen. God, help us to get our tasks done quickly today. Amen." Just a sentence and an amen. And when you say amen, here's the key. Hush. Move on. Aren't you glad the sun's shining today? Amen. I'm praying the Predators make a run through the playoffs. I'd like a Stanley Cup in Nashville, wouldn't you? How about the Titans? Draft's coming up. Let's pray. What you don't want to do is when you say amen, look up at them with bug eyes. "Did you feel something?" "Yeah, I feel so. I feel like I want to get away from you, weirdo." See, it isn't about us. We're not the deliverer. We couldn't heal a gnat's wing on our best day. And so much of our reluctance has been centered in who we are. What will they think? What will they say? What if nothing happens? Folks, all I want to do is invite God into the circumstance. I trust him. I'm a leaky vessel, but I trust him. So listen, have the courage, the boldness, the temerity. Say, "Let's just pray." And you drop, give them one. "Help them, Jesus. Amen. That's enough." And then move right on. If we will take that, we can build on that. That's not the only prayer to pray. It's not the only way to pray. But if you won't do that, there's no need in talking about what's next. Now, I brought some scriptures. I want you to see how significant this is. Day of Pentecost, Acts 2. This is the first time the church goes public in Jesus' absence. This is their first public outing without the tutelage of Jesus being present. Peter preaches his first sermon, absent Jesus, and 3,000 people say in Jerusalem, where a few days before they said, crucify him, they said, what do we have to do to be saved? 3,000 were added to their number that day. We are like behind. Next chapter, Acts 3. Peter and John are going to the temple. They're observant Jewish men. Peter said, look at us. It's a beggar they interact with. He's about to be healed. Peter says, look at us. The man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have. What I will give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. If you pay close attention, it's a one-sentence prayer. Peter went, let's pray on him. He asked for money and Peter said, let's pray in Jesus' name, walk. And he pulled him up. And the man goes onto the Temple Mount, walking and jumping and praising God. The whole city is stirred. In one day, the Holy Spirit did what had never happened before. The city of Jerusalem was stirred with enthusiasm about the power of Jesus' name. Acts 4. You know what happened to Peter and John as a result of that miracle? They got arrested. They got arrested. See, the 21st century church has a unique idea, at least in America. We think we're like the first generation that's faced a little pushback. You know, we're not supposed to talk about Jesus at work. And he's really not welcome on our college campuses or in our public schools. In fact, if my tax dollars are involved, my Jesus is not supposed to be. I thought we got a lot of this place started because of without representation, there's no taxation. We've been sheep too long. We work for the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, it might impact a relationship. It might impact a friendship. You might lose a business deal. But I'm thinking if God is pleased, it's going to work out. There may be some short-term difficulty, but I think the long-term benefit will far outweigh the awkwardness of that moment. I don't want you to be belligerent, angry, critical, condemning. I want you to be advocates. I want you to be for something. So Peter and John are released. They've been threatened. In Acts 4, they come to meet with the believers. They say, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Did you hear what they prayed? See, if this had been 21st century, we would have gotten together after we were released from jail. We'd gotten together with the leadership team and said, okay, what can we do to soften the approach? We've got to get more inclusive language. We tried that. It was way too offensive. I didn't like the mugshots. They're not good for the momentum in the media. How are we going to recalibrate this thing? Sound about right? Listen to what they said. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. They're going to dial it up. And then they ask God for something. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. God, let your power break forth in this city. May it happen all over Middle Tennessee and our nation. Amen. We have permission to ask for this stuff. How many sermons do we have to hear before we pray? I'm curious, how many of you here would say, I have experienced a God event in my life? How many of you? Look at that. In fact, if you say that, stand up real quickly. Now, I know it's impolite to turn around in church, but I suspend the rule for a moment. I want you to look around. Look at this. You're in a room with hundreds of people saying, I've experienced a God event. So the next time somebody says to you, well, you know, I don't know if God does miracles anymore or not. Say, well, I know hundreds of people. Where are you hanging out? You can have a seat. Now I want to ask a follow-up question. How many people hear this today? Need a God event in your life? You all just stood up. I know the truth about a miracle in our lives. I bet most of you, if I had time to interview you, would say God did something on your behalf when you were far from perfect. when there were things left undone, untended. Is that fair? And the fact that God did a miracle doesn't mean that you don't have a need for God's continued involvement in your life. Miracles, God's supernatural involvement doesn't always drain all the pain out, doesn't take all the fear away, doesn't always change every circumstance. But it adds a layer of confidence that there is a God and He's involved with us. Now, what I would like to do is help you grow in your confidence to lead in inviting other people towards those points of faith. You can do this. I'm going to give you a real short assignment in a minute. We're going to get in groups of 4 or 6 or 8, 10 at the most. We don't have time for more than 10. When you get in the group, there's 3 things I want you to do. Introduce yourself, just your name. I don't want your Twitter handle. I don't care what team you're betting on in the NCAA tournament. We don't want to know. Okay, just your name. That's all we've got time for. And then if you were one of those persons that said, I need a God event, in a sentence or two at most, if you want to identify that event, so that would be okay. If you just want to say, I need God's help, that's enough. And then I'm going to ask 1 or 2 or 3 people that are in that little group with you to offer a sentence prayer on your behalf. You with me? A name, your introduction, identify that I need God's help. And then 3, somebody to say a 1-sentence prayer. You with me? Now, something's about to happen. You're about to be in a public place and stand with a group of people. And some of you are going to say in public, I need God's help. Some of you are going to pray for a miracle in a public place for the first time in your life. And at the very least, 3, you're going to get to be a witness to that. Now, that is leading with your faith. Now, I know this is a pretty safe space, but if you can't do it here, you'll never do it someplace else. We're going to learn to do it here, because here we go. In Christ, we are the righteousness of God. In Him, we have been justified. In Him, through His blood, we have been sanctified. Our faith is anchored in the person of Jesus. Am I surprised when people are offended that we say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him? No, it doesn't surprise me at all. If I were in charge of evil, I would oppose that too.
We have a new discipleship tool that I believe will be a strength to you. It's focused on who we are in Christ. Now, why that makes a difference is very important in this season. We're more divided as a nation. We're more divided within the body of Christ than I've ever seen us before. Well, it's not a surprise. Jesus said before He returned that there would be unprecedented division and deception. And we see those two things flourishing. So we have to understand where our center is, where our foundation is, and that begins with who we are in Christ. Before we're anything else, we are citizens of a kingdom and we are servants of a king. His name is Jesus, and knowing who you are in Christ is the beginning of everything you will ever be in time. Take this tool, open your heart, study, and it will give you a foundation to stand in the midst of the turmoil.
It's time to throw away the labels you may have grown up with and take hold of your true identity in Christ. Our book, In Christ, tells you everything that becomes yours when you choose to follow Jesus. Be confident in who God says you are. Decide to believe Him and take hold of the freedom He offers you. You can request our book, In Christ, when you donate $10 or more today at alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
Getting the latest messages from Pastor Alan has never been easier with the Alan Jackson Ministries app. You can watch and share your favorite television broadcasts whenever you'd like. Plus, take part in any of the live stream services from World Outreach Church. If you're on the go, listen to the latest podcasts and radio programs as you go about your day. We want to make sure you have tools to help you grow in your faith. Find useful resources like devotionals, daily prayers, and small group studies designed to help you in your spiritual life. Plus, you can join us in our daily Bible reading plan. Read it on the app or let the app read it to you. You can even partner with us in the ministry to help make our messages available for free in as many places as possible. Wherever you get your apps, just search Alan Jackson Ministries and look for this icon. Download the app and be encouraged by the word today.
I want to give you one more quick invitation. It's actually a tool. I just want you to begin to imagine it in your toolkit, something you're comfortable with. I believe every one of us needs to know how to help somebody else into the kingdom of God. Not just invite them to church or to be a Christian or to stop doing something. How to help them become a participant in the kingdom of God. Because that's not the arena of any particular denomination. It's not about a theological construct or a doctrinal debate. It's about a person. And his name is Jesus. John chapter 3, it's in your notes, last passage. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, no doubt because he didn't want to be seen. And he said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God weren't with him." Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus? He just told you. He didn't say, "I came to you because I've listened. You are really smart." He didn't say, "I like your preaching style." He didn't say the architecture in the synagogue where you hang out is my taste. The worship team that preceded you was top shelf. No, what he said to Jesus was no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God weren't with him. Throughout the New Testament, even in the Gospels, the front door to the extension of the kingdom of God was not a clever, logical presentation, although Jesus was certainly clever and logical. It was a demonstration of the power of God. And what we need, what it will be required of us in the season ahead is the confidence to invite God into circumstances so his power can be made plain. We will not outthink evil. We will not outorganize evil, nor outwork evil. The only thing evil will yield to is a power greater than itself. And if we're going to be triumphant, and I believe we will have to become more comfortable inviting the power of God in. Nicodemus recognizes it. He's a leader. He wants to know more about it. So he's come to Jesus. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth." Now, you know by now when you hear that, buckle up. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. You can't see the kingdom, Nicodemus, unless you're born again. Now, Nicodemus is rightfully confused. He said, "Wait a minute, how can a man be born when he's old? You can't enter a second time into your mother's womb." I promise you, if there was any man in Jerusalem that thought he was a participant in the kingdom of God, it was Nicodemus. He was a part of the right people group, the chosen people of God. Their God story went all the way back to Abraham, and they had all the chapters in between in their high school yearbooks. Jeremiah was a member of the family. David, you know, used to be Thanksgiving dinner. I mean, it's our family tree. This is us. And on top of that, he's a Pharisee. He's got a flawless education. He's a ruler of the Pharisees. His adherence to the rules has been above everybody else. He's good to go. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you're born again, you'll miss the kingdom of God." And he's not offended. Nicodemus has a remarkable heart. He's not offended. He's not angry. He's perplexed. He said, "Wait a minute. It's impossible. I'm an old man." And Jesus comes back. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth." Here we go again. "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit." Verse 7 is my favorite verse in this little passage. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." It's a very gentle redirecting of Nicodemus. It's not a stern rebuke like those woe statements, but he's saying, "Nicodemus, I'm surprised that you don't understand this. You're a student of the scriptures, Nicodemus. You know the things of God. You're seeking after God. There's no critique. There's no condemnation." Jesus is saying, "Nicodemus, what's wrong? You should understand this." So should we. Our goal isn't to have people join a church or to get a doctrine right or even to clean up their life. If you'll bring them to Jesus, he will begin to help them find a community of faith where they can grow. He will help them begin to clean up their life. What you and I have to do is be unrelenting advocates, ambassadors for Jesus of Nazareth. He makes life better. So how do you help somebody be born again? You need to have this in your experience. You need confidence with this. You need as much confidence with this as you have with whatever you're most confident at. The scripture says that to be saved, you have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it begins with an expression of belief that starts in your heart and is verbalized. So I brought you a prayer. It's in the prayer section of your notes today. And you don't have to stand because I'm not quite done, but I want you to read the prayer with me. I think it's on the back, right? And what I'm going to suggest is you make this prayer your own. If you're really goofy with it, memorize it. If you're a little more techie, just take a picture on your phone and keep it with you all the time. But you be ready to access it at a moment's notice. Not where did I put it? Somebody call pastor. I'm going to get you an appointment with somebody at the church. Oh, I'm all in for Jesus. You want to be a Christian? Let me get you an appointment with somebody. You can close this deal. Let's read this prayer together. Almighty God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe Jesus is your Son. He died on a cross and was raised again to life. Forgive me of my sin. I forgive everyone who has sinned against me. Jesus, be Lord of my life. I'll give you first priority. Serve you as my Lord and King. Thank you for accepting me into the most remarkable family in creation, the family of God. Amen. Now, the skeptics will say, yeah, I prayed it, but they don't know what it really means. Well, you're right. Bless your pointed head. Most of you have stood at an altar and said, I do. And had absolutely no clue what you were committing to. Right? If you had fully understood, you might have had the courage to say, I may be. In fact, the only reason, the only line you were given was, I do, is you. That was deep enough water right there. You can make a commitment without fully understanding all of the benefits or the opportunities. And with that step, something supernatural happens. Now, today's just a sample set, but our objective is to learn to lead with our faith. And I want to close with one last invitation. What I want to ask you to do is consider hosting a faith group. Opening your home. You can do it in a coffee shop or a restaurant. I don't really care where you do it. But there is an advantage to home. There's a personal part of that. There's an effort in that. I know everybody can't do that. And if you can't, no shame. We'll be doing them all over campus too. But if you can't, if you're not, you say, like, I'm not ready to host that. Dozens of you have said that to me in the last couple of weeks. No problem. But at the very least, you be a participant this time. You folks are world-class conveners of groups. I watch you. You have Super Bowl parties, neighborhood block parties. You have showers. You celebrate weddings, birthdays for little people that don't even know it's their birthday. You go all in. You bring the neighbors. I see the pictures you post. I know about you. You are amazing conveners of people. And when we talk about convening in the name of Jesus, our courage drains through the floor. I'm not criticizing you. I'm saying we made a commitment today to change. I think for this time, if it's a newer experience for you, I'd get a group of people that I already was acquainted with. Get 4 or 6 friends. Think of it as a home court practice session for convening a group in Jesus' name. Kind of get your skill set together with some friendly fire. But don't just sit it out. This isn't about me. This isn't for benefit for me. I do small group every week. Now, I'm taking my group and asking them to multiply into 3 because I want 3 or 4 other people to get the courage, the confidence that they can host a group. And maybe you're already in a small group. Maybe your group will take 4 weeks and say, you know, we could do 2 or 3 groups out of this. You want to have the confidence to say, you could, you know, next time, maybe you'll be ready to gather a group of people where you work or where you go to school. And this isn't about age, folks. I was an undercover Christian when I was in high school here. And that's an awful place to be. This isn't about your age. If you're young, you can stand up for Jesus with more enthusiasm than some of the rest of us. Peer pressure doesn't go away when you get your diplomas. Learning to face peer pressure and own your faith is going to follow you through your whole life. We just get more sophisticated names for it. All right, will you at least pray? All right, let's stand. Get your blue cards out. We're going to pray over them like we're putting our hands on somebody's head. I'm excited about what God is doing. I've heard enough about new deals that have nothing to do with Jesus. Amen. It's time for the church to be the church, folks. We have changed cultures. We have impacted the course of history. The power of the gospel is the only thing that can transform a human life. And as awkward as the reality is, the church is the delivery system. We're not here for entertainment. We're going to gain some new confidence. Got your card? We're going to pray for somebody. We don't even know their name yet. Their head's a little slick. Maybe they'll grow hair before you see them. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in the earth. And thank you for the privilege of participating with you. Lord, I thank you for where you've planted us in the season and time. And we pray for the people that you're going to bring across our path that are searching for truth. Lord, as we spend these next few weeks gathering together, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll help us. Help us learn to trust you in new ways. Help us learn the sacrifice of opening our home, of cleaning the house, and rearranging our schedules, and disrupting our routines so that we could invite somebody else towards you. But I pray that you'll take those simple acts and those simple investments, and you will multiply them in ways that will bring rewards to our lives for all eternity. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and I'll see you tonight.